As many of you will know, the times when I encounter God most profoundly and most regularly is whilst I am engaged in study. Reading theology is not just an academic exercise for me, it's a spiritual practice, it's a spiritual exercise. As I study and think, I see God and it leads me to prayer and to praise and to worship. And God, in the last few weeks, has been very gracious and generous to me, not only to give me opportunity to study, but also has given me cause to study. In that he has unsettled me this year as I have approached Easter and asked me, do you really understand why it is you celebrate Easter? Do you really understand? Now, don't get me wrong, I have done my fair share of Easters. I've talked about Easter not just on the Holy Week, but also throughout the year. I have declared, I hope, faithfully, the gospel, the good news, which includes, obviously, Easter. But this year, in the last few weeks, in my study, I have been caused to have a fresh appreciation of why today is so significant and so life-changing. I know it seems a bit odd being a vicar that I've got this far and that I haven't had that appreciation. That's not exactly true. I've been able to accept it and I've been able to know what it is we celebrate. But this year, there's something deeper. A penny has dropped for me, which has overwhelmed me and led me to prayer, praise and worship. So I hope you will indulge me just for me to share a bit about it. I want to share it with you for two reasons. One, as a bit of an encouragement to know that I am still learning, that I am still growing in my faith, that God has still things to teach me and things to show me. So that's, I hope, an encouragement to you. But also, I would like to share it because in talking about it, it is a form of worship for me. So I want to praise and worship and thank God for what he has done at Easter. And this is how I am expressing it. So I hope you'll indulge me in that. And please forgive me if you've already come to this appreciation yourself, that this is, you know, long-standing, but I'm just coming to this afresh this year. So I want to begin by getting you to think. If someone came up to you and asked you, what is the meaning of Easter? What's the message of Easter? I wonder what you would focus on, what you would say, what are the kind of things you would talk about? Have a think about that. I also wonder if it would be different or the same if someone asked you what's the meaning of Good Friday. I wonder if you would say the same thing or whether or not it would be slightly different, that you would focus on something else. What's the good news of Good Friday? What's the good news of Easter? Are they the same or are they maybe slightly different? I think in the past, I have unconsciously, inadvertently separated out the two too much. So if someone asked me, what's the good news of Good Friday? I would have things to say. And if they said, what's the good news of Easter? I would have something to say, but they would be different. And yeah, sure, they would be related. Sure, I would talk about one or the other, but there would be a different focus. The penny dropping moment for me this year is actually accepting that one should never be spoken about without the other. That, yeah, Good Friday is good. Easter Sunday, good. Together, amazing, life-changing, and awe-inspiring. It's just hit me that we should never separate the two. So let's start with Good Friday. What's the good news of Good Friday? Well, I would probably start, in the past, I would probably talk about sin. What sin is. Sin is living a life with I in the middle, self-centered, going my own way. And in going my own way, I am separating myself from God and his way for my life that I want to take control. And in doing that, I'm cutting myself off from the source of all life, and therefore, ultimately, I will die. That sin ends in death. that the wages of sin is death. That's correct and right. So I would probably start by talking about that. And so sin needs to be dealt with. That this thing, this part of me that always wants to go my own way needs to be dealt with. And I can't really do it myself. And also there are things that need to be done for that. That it's a bad thing. It hurts God. It distorts his creation. So because it's a bad thing, I might go on to talk about sacrifice, that the Jewish people knew about sin, and so they wanted to deal with sin by sacrifice. And if I wanted to explain sacrifice to the layman, I would probably talk about, you know, when you upset someone, you go and you say sorry, and as a peace offering, you offer them something of value or worth. Sacrifices is sort of like that, that you... We say sorry to God, we turn back to him, and sort of as payment of it and to appease him, we offer up these sacrifices. We'll kill an animal and we'll burn it, and that will be pleasing to God, and all will be made right again until, of course, we sin again. And then we go back and we get him another gift, a gift of value, a spotless lamb, and we raise that up. And that goes on and on and on, and it's just a broken system. So what God does on Good Friday is sends his son, Jesus, to pay that price, to be the ultimate gift, the thing with where their worth cannot be counted. The value is, it's the most valuable thing that has ever existed, and it is offered up as our sacrifice to cover up our sins. And it's so valuable that it doesn't just cover up the sins of yesterday and today, but also covers the sins of the future and all of our sins as well. It's such a valuable prize and sacrifice. So I might talk about that. That's good news. That's good news that our sin has been covered with a sacrifice which we don't need to make. And what's even good about it is that God paid it himself. But then I ask the question, that's good. That's good news. It's great news. But it's a bit like me turning to one of you and saying, you owe me 100 quid. I can't afford it, you'd say. Okay, fine. I go to the cash point machine. I take out £100. I then go walk into the cashier, hand it over and go, could you put that into my account, please? And then I go to you, I go, it's all right, I've paid it off. It's good, it's generous, it's wiped out the debt. That's brilliant. We don't have to deal with that anymore. But did I really need to take the money out and then put it back in? Did we really need the death of Jesus? Could God not have just cancelled the debt and just been nice about it? So it's not just about that, but although that's good news, there's something extra. So I might talk about substitution, that there's a judgment that needs to be taken, that God has set a moral law, has set justice upon us, that sin is a bad thing and needs to be punished. And maybe you don't like the idea of God punishing, so you might have an understanding of Satan and the devil wanting punishment put upon us, the right judgment, and he accuses God of not being fair and being just by withholding that judgment. And so God enacts, being subject to the moral law, decides to repay that bad, doing the sin, and pass judgment on us. But good news is, Jesus comes and says, it's fine, I will take the punishment on your behalf. That's brilliant news, that Jesus steps in and takes that punishment. And that punishment is the death sentence. So Jesus takes the death sentence for you and for me. This is good news. Or you might want to talk about Jesus coming to show us how to live, to be an example for us, that we keep going our wrong way. And so Jesus comes to live a perfect life, to show us how to live, to tell us how to live. And he even shows us how to go about dying honorably, that the way in which Jesus dies is significant to teach us. And that's good news, that we now know how God desires us to live and desires us to respond to violence with nonviolence and forgiveness. This is good news, you might say. This is an act of love, that Jesus withholds anger and aggression on our behalf and allows us to do horrible things to him, and still he reaches out his hands in forgiveness, grace, and love. This is good news. The problem with it is, all of that good news finishes at death. The sacrifice. When the Jewish people sacrificed to God, they didn't expect the lamb to come back to life. It was enough that the lamb died. That's when it happened. The sacrifice happened when the lamb died. So that's good news at the point of death. the substitution. It's good that Jesus took our death. He didn't need to come back in order for that to be good news. Good news stands on its own. It's just there at the death. And the example of love. It is good that Jesus taught us how he went about his death. But that is good news before we even get to the resurrection. And so, yes, it's important to ask, why did Jesus die? But this year, I've gone, the more important question for me is, why did Jesus need to be raised from the dead? In the past, I used to say that Jesus had to be raised from the dead to reveal that he was God. That is good news. Good news that Jesus is God. Because then all of a sudden, Good Friday makes sense, that it is God who pays the price. It is God who is our substitute. It is God who has shown us the perfect character that he is teaching us through Jesus, that all that Jesus said and all that Jesus did, even death on the cross, was God teaching us. This is all good news. Jesus revealing himself to be God. That is good news in and of itself. But for me, Jesus could have come back in a spiritual form and said to the disciples and appeared as a vision and said, hey, everyone, I'm now at peace with God in heaven, and you can come and join us. When you go through death, you can come and join us. He didn't have to be raised physically. Why did he need to be raised physically? That was the question that I have in my head. What's this got to do with us? When you arrived at the tomb, when the disciples arrived at the tomb, we expected death. It's good news. The disciples actually had good news to speak about already, because sacrifice, sin has been dealt with. Jesus has died for our sins. He's been atoning sacrifice. This is good news. That the resurrection didn't need to happen. It was good news. They turned up and the tomb was empty. And then Jesus appears to them in flesh. Suddenly, for me, it all holds together. The life, the death, and the resurrection all needs to be held in one. When God created you, he had a design for you. He knows how you should work, how you should live your life. He knows how you're meant to be and what you're meant to do. He designed you with that in mind. The problem is that you and I continue to not do that thing and not to be that person that God intended us to be. There is a bug in the system. And no matter how much we keep resetting it, we keep coming back, we keep saying sorry, we keep resetting, the bug and the virus never gets rid of. It's never rid of. And so Jesus came in human flesh to show us how to live a perfect life, to say that it is possible to overcome temptation, it is possible to overcome sin, it is possible to overcome shame and fear and suffering and pain and even death. That is why Jesus needed to die, so that human flesh could take on the decay that we all will experience, that everyone experiences throughout the ages. It is inevitable. It is predictable. Death is going to take our bodies. But Jesus' body enters into that same death, but by the Holy Spirit, this important ingredient, that flesh is reversed. That the decay and the death, which is expected, that does, is so natural to us, it's part of it, that spirit is able to reverse even the decay of death. That's why he had to rise as a physical flesh human being, was to say that it is possible for you and me, in our human frailty, in our human weakness, in our human brokenness, to overcome all of these things with one important ingredient, the Holy Spirit, which is now made available to you. That same spirit that entered into the grave, went through death, experienced decay, and then reversed it and brought Jesus up from the grave. That same spirit now can rest in you and me, which means that when we experience death, we can have faith that in the resurrection, the spirit will reignite us, reverse the decay, and bring us back to fleshly existence. That is not only good news, that is amazing news. It is a complete change of all of reality. reality. That is what we celebrate today. What's that got to do with you and me? I've got three eggs here. Each represents something. Let's take this one first. It's got shame on it. This egg represents shame. How many of you expect shame? That shame is part of your everyday existence. It's inevitable. It's part and parcel of who you are. That there is this shame that you just can't budge, that you've just kind of got used to, that it's just there in your life. You expect it to fill your life. How many of you have that shame, have that experience of shame that you expect it, that you turn up into a certain situation and you expect shame? In the resurrection, when you turned up at the tomb, expecting the inevitable, the egg is empty. How many of you expect fear to fill your life? That it is inevitable, it is predictable, that it's natural, it is part and parcel, that is what it is. Fear is part of your life. How many of you turn up to a certain situation and expect fear to be there, and you just accept it as part of life? The empty tomb says, empty. How many of you expect death? The inevitability of it, the decay of it, that it's part of life. It's can't have life without death, can't have light without darkness, can't have goodness without evil. There's a balance in the universe. We're balancing the force, good and evil need to sit, yin and yang. How many of us have got that narrative in our head and we just expect it because it's part and parcel of life. We just accept death and we just calmly walk up to it, face it and say, well, you are inevitable. Welcome, death. Because of the resurrection, all of these things are hollow and empty. How many of you turned up at this tomb expecting the hollowness, expecting the empty tomb and saying, well, you know, this is just part of our year? How many of you have an empty life and go, yes, there it is, emptiness, confusion, loss, this egg is meant to be empty, but it's filled with good things. Your life that is empty can now be filled with good things. The Spirit that brings life, that has raised one human being from the grave, not just in spiritual way, but in flesh and in blood. You are invited to take that on. Be filled this morning. Don't leave this place empty and, you know, free of shame and guilt. Fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. That is worth celebrating. The life of Jesus shows us that human flesh can overcome temptation, sin, shame, fear, and even death itself. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross, so that he would experience death, human death, that the Spirit would be taken into the grave in order for its power to work. And then Jesus had to be raised in his human flesh to show that it is possible. And then he gives that Spirit to you and to me. Do not leave today empty of that Holy Spirit. He is alive and active, and he wants to fill you with that same power that raised Christ from the dead. I'm going to invite the band up. We're going to stand and worship the God who has given that beautiful gift to us. So let's worship him together.